God, we're grateful that you guide and direct us, that you give us your word, that you tell us your thoughts, and you communicate with us. God, as we attempt to understand this psalm, I pray that we would see it as personal, that we would not say it's for someone else that needs to be thankful, but that it would be us. God, I pray that you would powerfully work in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is Thanksgiving week. You all are for the most part, as I talk with you, you're very thankful people. You talk about the things that God has blessed you with. You talk about this beautiful place that we get to live. You talk about family and generations, and for the most part, you're grateful for that. This week, as many families come together, you'll be thankful that you came together. And some of you, others of you, you'll be thankful at the end of the day on Thursday when everyone goes home. The issue of gratitude is something special, and it's something important. It feels like the advanced class, but it's really not. It should be part of the everyday life of how we are breathing. We should be thankful people. I want to read to you, if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I want to read to you Psalm 107. God's word says this: Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wander in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord, for he is for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God, and they had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord, their Lord, in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of the deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For they commanded, and he raised up a stormy wind, the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down into the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves and the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert spring, desert springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they established a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes, and he makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. You may be seated. The first couple of verses start out, as many others, talking about the need or the desire for God to hear from his people thanksgiving. And not just that he desires that, but that it's appropriate. It's appropriate. If somebody says, so what are you thankful for? And you say, I don't know. I can't think of anything. That's a problem. That's a problem of your vision. It's a problem of how you look at your life. It's a problem of how maybe entitled you are and selfish you are. Maybe it's just a spiritual problem where you're struggling right now. But he starts off 107 and he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For he is good. And that's really the first point of thanksgiving that we should think of, is that God is good. God is good. And I think that's an important place. It says it throughout the scripture. Obviously, it says it in Psalm 107, but that he is good. When is he good? All the time. And sometimes it's kind of like your own problem. Sometimes you can see his goodness in other people's lives. Like you look at him and you go, hey, I know you, and I'm watching your life, and God's been good to you. I can see it. Give thanks to the Lord. Give him thanks. Why? Because he's good. Because he's good. But that's not where it ends. And that's really not even the focus of this psalm. It says, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's not just that he's good. It's that he's good to you apart from your goodness forever. Forever. That God is good to you, his people, and he will show his goodness, and he'll be committed to you. Remember that idea of steadfast love. It's a huge theme of the Bible, but especially of the Psalms. His promised love for you, that he's committed to you. Apart from us, you know, being like this, you know, we're up and we're down with him. We're on and we're off with him. And so he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good to us. His steadfast love endures forever, forever. And then in verse 2, it says this, and these two verses are really setting up the rest of the psalm. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands from the east, the west, to the north, and from the south. As he describes all the earth, he takes the four corners, right? He takes those and he says, all of this area, all of these people that he has blessed and redeemed throughout the whole world, whom he has redeemed from trouble. The word redemption or redeemed, especially in the Old Testament, because there's a special picture of it. It means the same both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, we connect it immediately with Jesus, what he did on the cross. But in the Old Testament, it's the Lord Yahweh, him connecting with his people and redeeming them. Really, you could use the word rescuing them. And I want to stop right here. And I want to ask you, What about your life? Where was it going? Where was it? Where was your life? Who were your friends? What were your activities? Where had you found yourself? And this morning, as we look at the next verses, I just want to say this. There's a testimony. It's not a specific testimony. It's a common testimony. There's actually multiple common testimonies. And I think sometimes we look around the church and we say, well, you know, I was involved in this. I was a workaholic. And I was greedy. Money was my God. And that was the most important thing to me. And you look around the church and you go, yeah, God saved me from that, but he also saved so-and-so over there, like from that. Or maybe it was some kind of immorality or pornography or involved, you're lost in that. And there's others here too that you would point to. Or maybe it's some kind of drunkenness or maybe it's selfishness or maybe it's even self-righteousness. And then the idea that God would see you in your mess and that he would reach down and he would grab you out of your mess in his gracious kindness, loving, that he was merciful to you. That he would grab you and that he would pull you out of that. So much so that you could look back and give testimony. You say, God rescued me. He rescued me. And so as we continue on in this passage, obviously it's a long one, but there's only 3 points here this morning, but 4 sub-points in 2. What you see in all but the last verse, you see the next section here going on from verse 3, is redemption variety. Redemption variety. And I say variety, it's the idea that not all of you are the same here. There's some common themes for sure. There's some commonality of just human kindness, but as you've looked at your life, there are some here that come from the same bolt of fabric, if you will. The same sins that they needed to recover from. And so there's maybe a common testimony. Before we move on, I want to say this though. In verse 2, actually, verse 1, it says, give thanks to the Lord. And then in verse 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And in this passage between thanksgiving and telling the story, we should not be silent. We should not be silent. And it's this idea that as we talk to our spouse, as we talk to our children and our grandchildren, as we talk to our neighbors and our coworkers and our annoying family that's coming in for Thanksgiving, we should, not the ones here, not the ones that are already here. Those are the good ones, right? I remember Bud Long, some of you know Bud Long, he went and passed away many years ago. He said, like, family are like dead fish. After 3 days, you got to throw them out, you know. I don't bring that up, you know. Anyways, but the common theme of our voices, the things that we must be saying, is this: that God has rescued me, and because He's rescued me, He deserves all my thanks and all my appreciation. That my heart is with Him, because He is the one who has done it. Sometimes we think complaining and thanksgiving are the opposite of one another, and maybe they are. But many times the opposite of thanksgiving is bragging about what we've accomplished. And so this morning, I really want to focus in on this passage and how the Lord, how he redeems people, how he brings them out of their distress. Testimony number one, verse four. Some wandered in the desert waste. And I just say this, the tip off here in translation is some. It starts a new testimony. There are some people, and that's where I get that group here. Maybe there's a handful of you that really relate to this, and you're part of this club of the some here. And in the present day, as they were looking upon God's people, and they were saying, there's some of us that would file into this category. And what is this first testimony? Travelers lost in distress. It says in verse 4, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. I just want to stop there. As you look at this, you're going to see a cadence. There's a problem. There's a crying out to the Lord. There's his answer. And then there's praise for specific things that come over and over again because of what the Lord has done. As you look at this passage, it speaks of that there are some wandering in the desert wastes and they have no city to dwell in. We just looked at the book of Joshua months ago. What do you think that describes? A people wandering in the desert. And yet, it's not just the people wandering in the desert. It's this idea that we haven't found our place. We haven't found our place where we are, where we are settled. And he says, for those, there's some who wandered in the desert waste. They found no place to dwell in. And because of that, they were hungry and they were thirsty and their soul fainted within them. Verse 6, and this is a common theme. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. There's, in this passage, and why we thank the Lord, why the redeemed say so, why? Because they couldn't do it on their own. Couldn't do it on their own. If there are things in life that you don't need God for, don't thank him. If you didn't need rescuing, don't thank him. If there was nothing that, no messes that you found yourself in, don't thank him. But the point of this chapter is quite the opposite, that there were. And some of you felt like you were walking in a desert wasteland and you found no home and you were hungry and thirsty and you were wandering. And then in verse 6 it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 7 says this, he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in, till they found their place. Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. This too is a reoccurring. You got verse 6, they cried. Now verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. It says this, it's for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of man. I want to point something out in that reoccurring verse that happens, I think, four times. It's very important to remember this, that God is not just loving. He doesn't have just a steadfast love in his person, but that it works itself out in our lives. It's not that big of a deal, or it's not, it is a big deal, but it's not one that we can personally relate with unless we've experienced his loving work in our lives. And I think that's an important piece as we reflect on a last year, that we can see where God was faithful to us and we circle it. We circle it and we stare at it. And we're reminded that he has been great. He has worked greatly in our midst. His works, he has worked out his plan in our lives. And it's been good for us. He deserves the thanks. And so verse 8 says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. As these ones who had been wandering, in the end, what God had done, he satisfied them with their longing soul, or their wandering soul was no longer wandering, and that the hunger that they had is filled because of him. Testimony one, travelers lost in distress. Testimony number two, verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. That's the second group, And what can they be described as? As prisoners, prisoners in affliction. A common theme when people are incarcerated is what? I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I got framed. It was somebody else, and I was wrongly convicted. In this passage, it's not talking about that guy, by the way. It's talking about the guy who was guilty. And the reason I know that is because it says in verse 11, for they, those some, that group, they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They had rejected God, and in their sinfulness, they had done what he had not wanted them to do. And as, you know, the benefits of their sin, they found themselves in chains. Verse 12, as part of God's plan, so he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help them. It's interesting. Some of the places where God has rescued, it wasn't that we just by accident got into a bad place. It was our sins had got us into a bad place. And it says there are some that they found themselves in chains. Why? Because they had rebelled against the counsel. They had spurned the counsel of the Most High. What does it say in verse 13? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. We've heard that before. Verse 13, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. So what should you do? Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and he cuts in two the bars of iron. The picture is this of now freedom, not freedom from injustice, but freedom from even the things that we deserve to get. There's freedom because of God's work. And as he says, we should give thanks. Why? Because of the steadfast love of the Lord. And why? Because of the works that he had done for this group, this sum that have found themselves. Testimony number two, prisoners in affliction. Testimony number three, verse 17. Some were fools. Some of you are thinking this passage wasn't going to be for you. But we got to verse 17. Some were fools. And as I joke about that, I've played the fool so many times. Where I've valued things and I've lived recklessly and I've wandered when I should have stayed steadfast. Verse 17 says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. The picture there is this of foolish living that had ended in ruin. That we toyed around with things that weren't supposed to be toyed with, and it ended us up in a place where we didn't want to be. The idea of chasing after that which is good for us, we didn't do. Instead, as it says, fools and their sinful ways, because of their iniquity, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, that which is good for them, and they drew near to the gates of death. It's interesting, he describes this idea of that which you should do for yourself, satisfy yourself with food, but instead, the gates of death. How close can I get there? It'd be a rush if I went and did this. It's wrong, and I hope I don't get caught, but I'm going to go as close as I can to the gates of death. It's foolishness. And foolishness is dangerous, and even if we're not incarcerated because of it, there's a sense of loss. Verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. There it is again. Man finds himself in a mess, in need of rescuing. And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers. He's gracious, and he delivers them from their distress. Verse 20, he sent out his word, and healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. The gratitude comes because God rescued us from foolishness. That was testimony number three, which brings us to testimony number four, verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. I'll stop there. As I first read this, I think, what was the big deal? What was the big deal? It was a merchant ship that they took out to sea. And they were just going to go do business. And in some ways, we would say it was industrious. It was the idea of wanting to provide for themselves. But it's interesting, and many can relate to this, some may relate to this, that in their desire to provide for themselves, greed and the desire of trying things and doing too much, they got too far out to sea. And they went from being these confident businessmen to being, oh no, we're in over our heads. It describes them wandering around because of the violence of the sea, like they were drunk and at their wits' end. Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 29, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That word extol is the word to lift up. And it's always fascinating to me, this idea of lifting up the name of the Lord. And why it's interesting to me is you say, well, how can I lift up the name of the Lord greater than he already is? Like, it's already great. I think the place, and this is always the case in the congregation. It says, in the congregation do this and praise him in the assembly of the elders. When you think of a group of people, a congregation, or even important people of elders, those who are the smart guys, as you look at that, in those groups, there's usually a thought that we're strong because of our numbers. We're strong because of our age. We're strong because of our smarts and because of our education or our power or our money. We are strong because of these things. And the ones who had gone out to do business on the sea, to go out and got out too far in over their heads, it says, let them extol him in the congregation and praise him in the assembly. Let them lift up the name of the Lord in the midst of those who are proud, in the midst of those who are mighty in number. Verse 33 begins to tie up this passage. It says this. He turns rivers into a desert. And as you look at this, he starts out talking about that which is good being turned into that which is bad. And it says that this is what the Lord does. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. And then he says this. This is why he would do that. Verse 34, because of the evil of its inhabitants. And then, verse 35, he changes it to being the complete opposite. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When you think about this, as he's talking about these sections, he's saying, the Lord, sometimes, because of the evil of the land, he takes that which they're enjoying and he takes it away. He makes that which is lush into a parched land, that which is refreshing into salty water. You look at this and you say, well, and some of us look at stuff like, well, how could God do that? How could our Lord do that? I want to tell you, because he's the Lord. He's the Lord over all. And in his hands are both blessing and cursing. And if we choose another way, we'll be like the some that need rescuing, right? And we have been, and we have been. And so he puts side by side here the idea that in some cases he turns rivers into a desert, and others he turns those same deserts into pools of water. He chooses to bless according to his riches and grace and mercy. Verse 39. When they were diminished and brought low through oppression and evil and sorrow, he pours out contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all the wickedness shuts its mouth. It describes, as he comes to conclusion on this psalm, he says this. He says, this is what God does. He's against the proud, and for those who are willing to cry out to him, he blesses, walks with them, And he gives to them. He gives to them. It's not that, I want to be careful here as I read this. This is not a health, wealth gospel. It's not. It's that as we live in this sinful world, as we struggle with the Lord, and that he is the blesser and the feeder, the one who brings us protection and walks with us day by day. We come to the last verse, and this is a concluding thought. If you look at, a lot of times Psalms do this in this passage, in this chapter, it's the first three verses kind of intro, summarize what he's going to talk about, and then he brings it to conclusion again at the end. This is verse 43. He says this, whoever is wise, whoever is wise. It's not just, I think sometimes in our culture today, we think of wisdom as the advanced class, you know, the gate class, if you will, or whatever that is, that, you know, I'm just a normal Christian. I'm not a wise Christian. It's not that at all. It's that who sees life clearly because of God. And he says, if you desire to walk with him, if you desire to see it as it's to be seen, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. And what are these things? What are these things? We need rescuing, right? Some have different ways to be rescued, right? That we should cry out to the Lord, that we should worship and acknowledge him as the God over all. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. And then he says this, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This morning, as we have gathered before Thanksgiving, and I always think about, you know, all the stories that we hear from those first ones who came to the country and tried to settle. And the hardship they had out to sea. And interestingly, some of those original settlers, they thought of this psalm. Do you know why? Because it talks about the ones who went out to sea. And they were like, oh, there's a psalm about that. And what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, and he brought them into that place of haven. And as they looked and they tried to settle, and there were many setbacks and many deaths and many sicknesses and many struggling for food. And as they thought of this, they go, we need to cry out to the Lord for his help. And so when they cried out to the Lord for help, it only was fitting that they would also thank him for his provision. Thank him for what he has done. Let me try to walk you through this for you personally, for me personally. What's your plight? What's your life about? What are the struggles that you have? Where is the place where you grew up and the sins that you were attached to? In whatever that is, you would probably fall into roughly one of these four categories. You had been part of the sum. And as you find yourself in need, what should needy people do? Well, first of all, admit they're in need, right? No, I got it. You know, I have this happen to me all the time. It's one of the craziest things that happens at church. I find out about something going on, and I go and talk to somebody, and I go, hey, what's going on? I heard this, that, and the other thing. Yeah, that's going on. They start getting jittery and nervous, and you say, well, do you need it, you know, do you want to talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Oh, okay, you don't want to talk about it. Is there anything you want to share? No, I don't want to share anything. And they're trying to get out of the conversation. And he says, well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And they say, no, don't pray for me. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. I think one of the first steps that some of us skip over is whatever our plight, that we would know that we need redemption. We need rescuing. We need rescuing. And as you know what your plight is, when you know that you're in need of rescuing or redemption, what should you do? I said it four times. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Because as we cry out to the Lord, he's willing to answer to us. And then what you will find in God and in your relationship with him is his steadfast love for you. And not just in a sense that you can read it in the scripture and that would be true of him. His steadfast love is true of him, but that you would see it in the midst of your life, that you would see his works in your life, how he works in your heart and life, family, marriage, all these things. His steadfast love and works. Which brings us, what should we do after we see that? Thank him. We should thank him. We should thank him all the time. We should be quick to thank him and quick to point out the details. And lastly, I would say this. I think it's wise, and I think it's the conclusion of this passage, that the wise worship the Lord who loves us so much with a steadfast love. The steadfast love. This is the way he worked. This is the reason that we should worship him, is because he loves us with his steadfast love. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Psalm 107. And Lord, we ask that we would have eyes to see both our need and your provision, that we would see your goodness and your mercy, we would see your steadfast love worked out in our lives, in the works, and the things that we need. God, and in all these things, that we would thank you, that we would be worshipers of you, clinging to you, because you are the only God with a steadfast love for his people. God, thank you for this time. Glorify yourself here at Bear Valley Church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.